The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, today we're back in the book of James. If this was an average day in our world, 11 people would be killed simply because they were followers of Jesus. Astounding, isn't it? These statistics come from Open Door. They just released their 2019 World Watch list, which is on the screen, which I'm not going to spend any time talking about. But the summary is that 4,136 Christians died last year simply because they were followers of Jesus. That's incredible. In addition to that, 2,625 were imprisoned, still kept alive, but in prison, and you can imagine these prisons are not nice places to be. In addition to that, 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked simply because they were Christian. When I came here this morning, obviously I was thinking a little bit about this, but I never think about the fact that I wonder if we're going to get attacked today. Right? We never think about that. We never wonder if somebody's going to come in and arrest us. In fact, I always figure, you know, if anybody came in and caused a problem or were giving me a hard time because of what I believed, at this point in Canadian history, I feel pretty confident I could call 911 and the police would come and protect me. But many places around the world, that's not happening. And people are suffering for their faith. Now that helps us understand why we have a hard time relating to what James is talking about in this first chapter. Because James is writing to people that are suffering this kind of persecution. I mean, the things that we hear about today around the world were happening back then in the day that James was living. But James isn't limiting his words just to that kind of suffering. He isn't limiting it just to persecution because he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And there are all kinds of different trials that we face. And in this last week, we saw that God wants to bring, allows trials to come into our lives. And he actually wants these trials to come into our lives so that we can grow through them, so that we can have our hearts exposed, so that we can see what's going in. You know, God doesn't need to know what's going on in our hearts. He knows that, right? God knows what's going on in your heart right now, what you're thinking. But we don't always know that. And the trial isn't for God to see, oh, I wonder if their heart's going to stand the test. No, the trial is so that my heart can be exposed, so that I can see what's going on, so that I can see what I'm trusting in, whether the words that I'm singing in this on, you know, in these songs, that Christ is enough, that he is alone is the one that I follow, that he is enough, I don't need anything else. I need to be tested to see if that's a reality in my heart or not. So that's why James says, consider it pure joy, because your heart is being tested. Now, think about the perspective, though, of the people that James is writing to. You know, these people have heard about Jesus, and they've heard that Jesus taught that he was going to return and bring about an amazing future. And we think about that future, and we think, well, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to just for eternity to come now? It's like, bring it on. Like, I'm done with this world. I'm done with the pain and suffering we have to go through. Let's just get on with the future. But God is not prepared for that yet. Jesus said when he left, he would return, but he didn't say how long it was going to take. Now, for these people in James' day, they were living 10 to 15 years after Christ. Think about it this way. How many of you remember 9/11? Raise your hand. Good number of you, right? Except for you teenagers that are too young to remember that. Do you know how long ago that happened? 17 years. That's not that long, is it? We remember it. In fact, on the news this week, there was a gentleman who was killed in a terror attack in Africa. Because he was involved in the 9/11 attacks in New York back in 2001. We remember those details, don't we? We remember. In fact, you can talk to people today that went through that were in New York at the time. Now imagine these people in James' day. These people would have known about Jesus. Many of them would have remembered that incredible time in Jerusalem when this Jesus was put on a cross and word was spreading. And then the word was spreading that he rose again. It's like they would be able to talk to the disciples. They would hear about that. These people would know what was going on. But they also know that Jesus promised he was coming back again and he was going to make everything better. But it's been a long time. It's like, how long do we have to wait here? Let's just get it over with. Like, why are we suffering? Why doesn't he just come back and put an end to all of this? But time has passed and they're not seeing it. And some of them are wondering, is it really worth it? Is it really true? So James is writing to these believers who have been scattered, some of them scattered because of persecution. And he's encouraging them to realize that these trials that they're suffering through are not something totally unusual, but they're good for you. They can become something good. And he's answering the question, why is this happening? He's not actually answering the question why, because we don't always know why. But he is saying, these things are good for you because they're helping you see your heart and they're going to help you to grow and to persevere and to become mature. Now that brings about an important fact that we need to remember when we think about Jesus establishing his kingdom, promising all these amazing things for the future. Whose kingdom is it? It's his kingdom. It's not our kingdom. And the reason why you need to remember that is because when you're suffering and you think, God, why are you doing this to me? You need to realize, God, I need to trust you because this is your kingdom that you are developing, you are establishing. I can't demand it happen in my way, in my time, and experience the things I want to. I need to trust you. I need to trust you to be accomplishing your purposes because his ultimate goal is to accomplish his purposes. He's drawing out people from all over the world to follow him. And if I have to suffer for that, then I need to be willing to accept that because it is his kingdom. And in fact, how did he tell his people to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom, my will. You know, there are many Christians around today, so-called Christians, that are teaching that God wants to make you wealthy. He wants to make you healthy. He wants to make you prosperous. All you have to do is believe. And if you believe enough, God is going to give you all these things because God promised you can have whatever you want if you just believe enough. And sometimes I wonder if these people ever read the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, most of it is about suffering. The Gospels, you know, the story about Jesus, most of it is about the problems Jesus faced, right? Confront one confrontation after another. And in fact, a good chunk of the Gospels are the last week of Jesus' life when he suffered and died. And then the book of Acts, it tells the story of the growth of the church. And what does that involve? Suffering, one thing after another. Now the church does spread. People do come to faith, but it's in the midst of suffering and difficulties. And you read books like James and Peter and Revelation. And they all talk about people who are suffering for their faith. So we shouldn't be surprised if our lives are not characterized by suffering in some way or another. Now, I didn't want to just come here to discourage you this morning, but I want to help you to see the reality and to realize that that shouldn't depress you. But as James says, you can consider it joy. Now, we may not be facing the same degree of suffering that these people are facing. In fact, when you think about the kind of suffering these people that James is talking about, these people would have been losing their jobs because of their faith. Some of them would have lost their houses. Some of them would have had everything confiscated from them. Some of them would have lost family members. They would have been taken to prison, maybe killed. And some of them would have lost their lives. I don't think there's anybody in this room that could say, I've been through something worse than that. I mean, that's as horrible as you get. I know that we all have been through some horrible stuff, but it's all horrible. It's all suffering. And James says, consider it pure joy when you face any kinds of suffering, not just the really bad stuff, but even the little stuff that you go through each day. And we get this letter from James, and he says, It's like we're thinking, Lord, how long do we have to deal with the problems with our family? You know, those relationship stresses that we have. How long do we have to deal with these job issues that we're facing, or even having a job? Or how long do I have to deal with these financial stresses that I'm in, or these health problems that don't seem to end, that just seem to keep coming up? Like, how long, O Lord? And James says, consider it pure joy, because God is accomplishing something that you never thought of before. So let's review James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, is there anything in those verses about being healthy and wealthy? No. It's everything about you being developed to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. Because God knows that what you need more than health and wealth is to get a good understanding of what's going on in your heart. And He wants the trials that we go through in our lives, even those little annoying ones, the flat tires, you know, the losing the keys, you know, the dog getting sick or kids getting sick, all those little things that are just, some of them are just annoyances. They help us to see what's going on in my heart. What am I looking for identity? What am I looking for peace and joy? Am I really seeking Christ, like we've been singing about, that Christ is enough for me? Am I really finding Him to be sufficient? Or am I demanding these other things be in place because I'm expecting those are the things that are going to make my life good? A good bank account is going to give me a sense of security for the future. You know, feeling healthy and strong is going to make me get through life. Or am I really going to trust in Christ? And I need my heart exposed so that I can see it and respond properly to it. So what we need is wisdom, right? And that's what verse 5 is going to talk about, what we looked at last week. That when if you are facing trials, if you lack wisdom, you need wisdom to know how to respond to these situations, so you need to ask God. He is the God who graciously gives it to us, and it will be given to you. It's like a promise that if you ask God, He will give it to you. Now we come to verse 6. And verse 6 starts out with that little word, but. Don't you hate that word sometimes? Some of you are thinking, I know, God said just pray, He's going to give it to you. But there's always a condition, right? There are always strings attached. There are always these little things that you weren't expecting. There's always some fine print, some exceptions. And James does mention a couple of exceptions here. And so we want to take a look to see what the conditions are for receiving a response from God. What is it going to take for this generous God to respond to our desperate need? Let's read James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to take a Bible in the pew and actually read it. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. What's the key thought here? When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Now, at first reading of that verse, you think, okay, what I really have to do is I have to have absolute certainty before I can expect God to do anything. So I need to make sure that there's no question in my mind that I have this sense that I have just the confidence and as soon as I pray, I stand up and I should see the answer. And if I don't have that confidence, then I can't expect God to answer. That means I got to have really strong faith, like believe without a shadow of a doubt. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? And if you want a little insider secret here, I don't have that kind of confidence. And Devin was here in the first service, but he doesn't have that either, by the way. Don't tell him that. We don't. In fact, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you have to have absolute confidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's going to do what you think He's going to do. And the reason why I think that is because when you look at the words that he uses here, that's not what he's saying. So Devin said I was had to preach on one word this week, and I narrowed it down to two. Okay, so we're gonna look at two words, believe and doubt. And if you understand what James is using, how these two words are used, then it makes sense. So let's take a look at these two words, because they're the key to understanding what James is getting at. The first word is the word believe. Now, we use the word believe in at least a couple of different ways. If we were standing outside one nice summer day and I said, I believe it's going to rain, why would I use the word believe instead of saying it's going to rain? I would use the word I believe it's going to rain because I'm not quite sure, right? So you can use the word believe in the sense of not being sure. Because I'm not definite, so I believe it's going to rain. So that's one way. So that's the one way we talk about believing when we're not sure. It's like parents will say, well, I believe in Santa Claus. Well, that may not be a good illustration, but, you know, I mean, some people are more sure about that than others. But or, you know, I believe in the tooth fairy. Or like sports teams, that sports fans that are following some team that doesn't have a chance of winning anything. And what do? They hold up a sign, believe, you know, we believe. It's like, we know that it's not going to happen, but we just believe anyways. So we use the word believe in that sense of something that we're not sure of, or it's like thinking positive when things seem impossible. Is that what James is getting at here? Is he saying, you just need to be optimistic. You need to have a positive attitude. You need the power of positive thinking. And if you just think positively about something, then it's going to happen. I don't think that's what he's saying. In fact, that isn't what he's saying. It doesn't seem to make sense here. Because there's another way in which we use the word believe. You see, if I said, I believe it's going to rain, that's one thing. If I said, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. It's like that's using believe in a very different way than saying I believe it's going to rain. What makes the difference between those two? Well, think about it this way. On the one hand, I believe because I'm not sure. But on the other hand, I believe because I know. So, if getting back to the illustration of rain, I should use snow because that's more. If I said to you, I believe it's going to rain, and then half an hour later, I went away and I came back and I said, hey, buddy, it's going to rain. What would you think? You would think, he checked the weather forecast, right? He knows that the weather forecast and the map is showing that there's going to be 2 inches of rain by 8 o'clock tonight. What's the difference? The difference, the reason why I went from being unsure to being sure is I got knowledge, right? I got facts that backed up what I was saying. So I no longer just say, I believe it's going to happen. I believe because I know it's going to happen. Now, here's the point that you don't want to miss this morning. The difference between the belief of uncertainty and the belief of confidence is knowledge of the truth. Okay? The difference between the belief of uncertainty and the belief of confidence is the knowledge of the truth. It's knowing the truth. The more you know the truth, the more you have confidence in what's going to happen. And that is the kind of belief that God wants us to have in Him. You know, there are too many people in our world and so-called Christians that think that belief is in the first category. We're not sure, so we use the word belief. In fact, there are many people that will be in churches today where the pastors of those churches would say if you ask them, did Jesus rise from the dead? They'd say, we don't know for sure, but it doesn't matter because we just believe. Now, If that's all it is, then why are we wasting our time? In fact, just for the record, here at Summerside, We believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead and he appeared to people and he ascended into heaven. And if that did not happen in history, then have a good day. Grab a cup of coffee on your way out and, you know, we're going to lock the doors because why bother? Like, why say you believe something that you're really not sure of? If you're not sure of something, don't believe it. Like, if you don't have good reasons to believe something, then don't believe it. There are too many people that believe because they feel a certain way. I mean, that's our society. You just watch our culture, and it's like the beliefs of people are changing based on the latest poll numbers. Well, a majority of people say that, you know, aliens have visited us from outer space. It's like, oh, yeah, I should believe that because everyone else does. So don't believe something because you feel a certain way. I mean, I've been to so many funerals where people say, well, I just feel this is happening in heaven. How do you know that? Why do you say that? Well, because you feel that? Like, what good is that? What confidence can you have in that? So don't believe because of what you feel. Don't believe because of what people think. Believe because you know the facts. And if you're not sure of the facts, check them out. So the thing that James is getting at here is not, he's not talking about believe as some kind of weird feeling. He says you believe because you know the facts, because you have the evidence, and you can do something about it. Now here's the challenge that I want to leave with you. If you're here today and you're saying, well, you know, I believe that maybe some of this might be true, then let me challenge you to check out the facts. Don't just believe it because someone else said it, because I'm saying it, because someone else is saying it. Check out the facts for yourself. We do not hesitate in this church to say, check out the facts. If you have questions, ask those questions. You can't ask a question that hasn't been asked in the last 2,000 years. And there are answers to the questions. Look at the facts and say, is this real? Is Jesus for real? Did he say what he did? Can we trust his word? Is this really the word of God? And the more you understand it, the more you come to grasp the fact that this is true. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior because there's good evidence to back that up, because of the Word of God, because of what happened in history. But I also believe it because God has confirmed it in my heart. And now that's a whole new message. That's a whole nother message that we could spend time on. But the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God works in our hearts and confirms the message, helps us to understand that this is true. And many of you can testify that, man, you just, you know, you could see your spiritual journey and you know you got to a point where you just say, yeah, I just know it's true. Yeah, I don't have all the questions answered. I don't understand it all, but I just know that it's true. And maybe you're here today and you're just sort of on that beginning of that journey and you're thinking, maybe this is true. You know, I'm wondering. I'm exploring. Let me encourage you to look at the evidence. Read the Bible. Because the Bible claims to be God's word. If this is God's word, then check it out. Read it to see if the evidence is there. And listen to what God says. Be open to the fact that maybe it is true. And then search it out. Now let's take a look at the second word, the word doubt. Because it'll help us, when you understand how James talks about doubt, it'll help you to understand believe a little bit better. When we talk about doubt, we also use that in two different ways. We use doubt in the sense of questioning. You know, if you make some statement and I say, I doubt it, what am I saying? I'm saying, I question that that's true. Right? So we use the word doubt as questioning. And questions are good because questions motivate us to learn more. I love it when people come and ask me a question and some people say, well, you know, this is a weird question. I love weird questions because it makes me think, oh, if I don't understand it, then it motivates me to go and try to find an answer. But doubts can be a good thing, right? Frederick Buchner has this great statement. He says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Isn't that great? Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. And so doubts, he's not talking about questioning because other places, we are invited to ask questions. People were asking questions of Jesus all the time. And he didn't say, stop asking questions, just believe. He said, no, ask the questions and he would answer. So he's not talking about, James is not saying that you have to have this absolute, unquestionable confidence. He's talking about something else. And the way we understand that is that the word that James uses here, he also uses in James chapter 2, verse 4. And in James 2, verse 4, he says, "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The word discriminated in James chapter 2, verse 4 is the same Greek word that is used for doubts. Say, those are two different words. Well, words have different meaning in different contexts, right? We understand that. The word trunk. If I say trunk, you don't know what I'm talking about unless I'm talking about an elephant's trunk, a car trunk, a trunk in the attic. You know, the context has to determine that. So the word that James uses here is a word that at the basis of it has the sense of to differentiate between two things. Okay, that's why discriminate is to differentiate between two things. It says it could be used sometimes, it's used to judge between two options. Sometimes it's used to dispute between two things. And when it talks about an internal dispute, that's where you get the word doubt. Because a doubt is an internal dispute. Now, what James is saying here is that when he's using the word doubt, he's talking about being torn between options. He isn't talking about having questions. He's talking about a conflict of loyalties. You are caught in between these two different ideas, two different thoughts, two different loyalties. Which one are you going to follow? And the way you can further evidence to show that that's what he's getting at is just the rest of the context here. What does he say about the one who doubts? He's like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. If you've been to Port Stanley or Port Bruce, one of those ports on Lake Erie, in the wind. Incredible. This one, Weather Network, provides courtesy of the picture here. Incredible. The sea, the water just tossing and turning. And I'm not sure whether it's just there, but I've seen it there more than anywhere else. Just incredible. That would be one place I would never want to be out in a canoe, okay? One of my nightmares, that would be it, okay? It's like you're sitting there and it's like you just can't, no control, right? You're just going from one way to another. One wave throws you one way and then it throws the other way, capsizes you and everything. And James is saying that when you are torn between loyalties or you're torn between following this or that, it's like you're tossed back and forth. And it does not accomplish anything. It's very similar to what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:24, where he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's like you're torn between two options, two different situations. And then James chapter 4, he also talks about this in the sense of, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's like James is saying, is talking about throughout his letter, you can't live this double life, this two-faced life. It'll drive you crazy. You'll be tossed around like a wave. And it's not going to accomplish anything. And he's saying, if you live with divided loyalties, don't expect God to answer your prayer because you don't even know who you're praying to. One minute you're going this way, one minute you're going this way. If you expect God to answer your prayer in the middle of the trial, you need to make sure you're trusting in Him alone, that your loyalty is Him. Not that you don't have questions. You can still have questions. But that your loyalty is towards God and you're following Him alone. Now, just to take this another step, let me give you a couple of illustrations of people in the Bible that had questions, that were going through trials. Some of you know the story of Daniel's three friends. Daniel's three friends were placed in a position where they were told by the king to bow down to the idol, and if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and killed. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, we read, this is the answer that they give to the king. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us, Your Majesty, from Your Majesty's hand. Look at that confidence. God will do it. We're asking Him to do it. But even if He does not, it's like, what a great statement. These guys are saying, we're believing that God could deliver us. But He might not. And even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you set up. Our loyalty is to God alone. Regardless of how he responds, we're trusting him. We don't know how he's going to. We got questions about what he's going to do. But it's okay. We're trusting him. Another example is Job. Remember Job, a whole book was written about Job, and he went through all kinds of suffering. You know, he loses his health, loses his family. He goes through, loses his wealth, and he realizes he could even lose his life. And what does he say? Though he slay me, talking about God, talking to his three friends that were arguing with him. And he says to them, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. He says, I don't know whether God's going to keep me alive or not. He's already put me through the ringer. I've already faced one trial after another, and yet I'm going to trust him, even if it kills me. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. That's the kind of attitude that we need to realize, that when we go through the trial and our heart is exposed and we look at our hearts, we say, is my heart turned to God? Is my heart longing for that confidence in God to believe that he's in control? Or am I going to look somewhere else? Like the songs we've been singing. Am I going to look to money to be my savior? Am I going to look to my identity and my position at my job to be my savior? Am I looking for my health? I've been such a strong person all my life. Is that going to be the thing that's going to get me through? Or am I going to throw myself at God's feet and say, God, I'm in trouble. I need you. I need you to be the one who gives me wisdom to get through this. I need your help to endure this trial. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Amazing man. You know, he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, most of the New Testament. And in 2 Timothy is the last letter that he wrote. And we know now that he was in prison, and it was shortly after this he was executed. And he knows that he's probably going to get executed. And he's writing this letter in 2 Timothy knowing that this is the end. He's finished. He's done. He's come to the end. And notice what he says in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, that's why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And it's not clear exactly what he's talking about, what he's entrusted to. One of the best options is he's entrusted his life to him. He's trusting him for everything. And he said, I could die, but he says, it's okay. I'm suffering. I'm suffering because I'm following Jesus. He has taken me through. And Paul's attitude is, if it's time, it's time. I'm convinced he's going to take care of me. Now let's just try to put this all together for us. The basic issue that we're dealing with here, that you and I all deal with, are the trials that we go through. And here in this room, I know many of you, and I know some of your trials. Some of you are going through the loss of loved ones, loss of jobs, loss of health. Some of you are, you know, we get together and, like, some of you get together to have organ recitals, right? It's like, how are your organs doing? It's like, yeah, why? It's like we're all going through problems. Some of you have financial struggles. Some of you have families that are just a mess, and they're breaking your heart. We all have these struggles. How are we going to respond to them? Are we going to say, God, just get me out of here. Stop this. Are we going to say, God, you're opening up my heart here. It hurts. But I want to consider it joy. I want to see what's going on in my heart so that I can see whether I am holding on to you or I'm holding on to something else. I'm thinking something else is going to take your place, because it's not. And in my heart, if I see what my heart is going for, I can turn away from that thing that I'm grabbing onto and say, God, I want you. I want to come to you. I need wisdom from you, because you alone are going to be my rescuer. You alone are going to be the one who's going to get me through this trial. You alone are going to be the one. Even when I die, you're the one who's going to take me home. And I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. That's why we can rejoice in the midst of our trials. Now, some of you may be here and maybe you're thinking, Maybe some of you, maybe you're here and you're just on the edge. You know, you're saying, I've been coming, I'm just checking things out. I'm wondering whether there's some truth here or not. If that's you, let me encourage you to ask God for wisdom. Just come to God and say, God, I don't know if you're real or not. If you are, then give me wisdom. Help me to understand this stuff. Help me to understand what the truth is. A few of you are just at the beginning stages, and it's exciting. And maybe you haven't hit the trials yet, but they're going to come. Sorry to tell you this, but in case you didn't, nobody told you yet. You are going to face trials, because we all do. You can trust God. You can trust God to help you through the trial, but you need to come to Him and say, God, I need wisdom. Say, I'm going to trust you alone. I'm going to stop holding on to all the things that I've been holding on to, and I'm going to put my hope in you, and I'm going to trust you. For others, some of you are in the midst of the trial. I mean, you're in the thick of it, and you're really hurting. You need to come to God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your help to get through this. And maybe some of us are here, and we've been through so many trials. We know what the trials are, but we know they're probably going to get worse, right? Because they always get worse before we get to heaven, right? You got to die. And you say, and we know it's going to get worse, but we need to ask for wisdom. Each of us need to come to the point where we say, God, if you are going to take me through a trial, help me to live in such a way that I am committed to you, not torn between two different options, not trying to find my hope in something else, but looking to you alone. Because I want to have the confidence that if I look to you alone, you will provide what I need. You will be my wisdom. You will be my strength. You will get me through this. Even if it kills me, I will trust in you alone. That's why we sing the songs we do. Because it's about Jesus. It's about a relationship with Him. And if you don't have a relationship with Him, let me encourage you to take that first step. Even if it's just a first step of saying, God, I got a lot of questions, but if this is true, help me to get the next step. And we would be glad to talk with you. We'd be glad to meet with you and just encourage you to understand what the next step may be for you. Or maybe if you're here and you say, I am struggling, I am in so much pain, maybe you need to call somebody up, call a friend along and say, hey, I'm having a hard time putting this into practice. I'm having a hard time rejoicing in what God is doing. I'm having a hard time trusting in Christ alone for this trial. Let's come alongside of each other and encourage one another and help one another to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing challenge that James gives us. Someone who saw suffering so clearly in his own friends and family, in his own brother Jesus. And he knows what it means to go through trials. And he also knows what it means to consider it joy, because God is using the trial to expose our hearts, to help us to see if we're trusting Him, to help us to turn away from those things that are empty, those things that will not bring fulfillment, the things that don't give us our identity, and to turn to Christ alone, because it is all about Him. Help us, Father, to see it in our own lives. Help us to encourage each other in the midst of the trials that we're going through. And may we find you to be all that you've promised. Because you are the true and the living God. And your Son is going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So help us to acknowledge Him now and to turn to Him now and to trust Him now. In His name we pray. Amen.